I think most of you have been here for at least part of this study. It's just a short study that we're doing, only 7 weeks, and so after tonight, we will have next week, and then we will have the last Wednesday of August to look at this particular study. I know that some of you have not been here for any of this and may be a little interested or surprised or wondering why we are studying this particular matter. And so let me just remind us that we're not here trying to be unkind in any way. We're not trying to present any kind of a haughty spirit or do anything with an un-Christ-like attitude. We're not trying to attack community churches. We're not trying to elevate ourselves and try to present ourselves as being better than anybody else or treat anybody unjustly or even to misrepresent what they teach. But the reason that we are doing this study is because community churches have become very prevalent in our society. They have become very dominant in the religious community. And they are sort of becoming it's kind of a modern approach to Christianity, and it's kind of the popular, widespread. You get a lot of people interested in this particular line of thinking. But the question is, what does the Bible say about the church? And as we have looked at this particular study, we have tried to say the Bible tells us not to believe every teaching that we hear. We've got that responsibility. Just because something is taught, and even though something is taught in the name of religion or in the name of Jesus, that this something is presented in that way, we need to be like the Bereans were and to make sure that we are checking those things that are being taught to make sure that they are so. And that's whether you're sitting in one of these pews here or whether you are sitting at home at your computer or in front of your TV, or whether it's you're talking with your friends or family members or neighbors, and they are talking to you about religious group they're involved in or something that's being taught. We need to investigate everything in light of the Word of God. That's our only standard. That's the only authority that we have. And then the other thing we need to do is we need to do a personal gut check. We need to do a personal heart check. We need to make sure that what we are teaching, we don't need to, this is not an avenue by which we look down on other groups and say, well, they're not teaching everything. It's an avenue by which we also do an introspection. We say, we need to make sure we're true to the Word of God in what we're teaching. You know, it's one thing to look out and to say, well, they're not teaching truth and they're not teaching truth and they're not teaching truth. But at some point, that finger needs to come back over here and say, am I teaching truth? Do I believe the truth? And come to Scripture and allow Scripture to be that which leads us and guides us, and not these man-made organizations. And we talked about their origin at the beginning of this series and how man started these particular religious groups. So that just, we say all of that at the beginning of every class, but that's in case somebody has not been here. We don't want to try to present this in a way that would be outside the boundaries of what we as Christians need to be doing. We have looked at their origin. We have looked at what these community churches, how they started, where they've come from, what they're trying to do. We have looked at what they have taught about salvation and what they teach, what somebody needs to do to be saved. And we looked at that over the last two classes. And they teach that someone is saved by faith. And more specifically, they teach that someone is saved by faith alone. And they say that's all that somebody needs to have in order to be saved from their sins is to have faith in Jesus. And so we've held in this matter of salvation, we spent 2 weeks on that, we've held the question of baptism to have its own class and perhaps even have two classes. I hope not much into a second class, but baptism, the question is, does baptism have anything to do with salvation? Now, the approach that we have taken over these last few classes is we try to present what they are teaching and then look at Scripture to see what Scripture says. I want to reverse that just a little bit tonight. And I first want us to briefly see, what does Scripture say? I don't want us to run out of time before we look at this. What does Scripture say? And then what are they teaching? And if you haven't been here, we only look at their words. We are not drawing any conclusions. We are not speculating as to what they believe. We're just pulling quotes and information directly from their own sites and their sources. And so this is investigating them in their own words. Most of you who are here tonight would recognize, I forgot I had this in here. Let me back up just a second. I forgot I had this point in here. Community churches practice baptism. If you go to any of their websites, if you collect any of their information, they're going to talk about baptism. They are going to emphasize baptism. So somebody says, okay, well, if they talk about it, if they emphasize it, if they do it, then good enough. Because if it's important to them and they want you to do it, and they're baptizing people by the thousands. In fact, some of these groups claim to have baptized 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people. So we say, well, if they're baptizing, then that's good, right? Just because somebody is doing a Bible thing, does that make it acceptable to God? They may be baptizing, but they are not baptizing in order that the person might obtain the forgiveness of sins. They're baptizing individuals whom they have taught and told and convinced in that individual's mind that they have been saved by faith in their heart. When they, as we looked at over the last couple of weeks, when they pray that prayer and they ask Jesus to come into their heart and to save them and to forgive them, they teach, believe, and practice that that person is saved. Sins are gone. They're right in the eyes of God. And then they take that person and they tell that person they, at some point soon, need to be baptized. Are they baptizing in order that that person might obtain the forgiveness of sins? No. They are teaching. You've already obtained the forgiveness of sins. All that we are doing now is, well, I guess they're just baptizing them. They are doing a Bible thing. And so we say it's a Bible thing, baptism. They're doing a Bible thing. But they are not doing it for a Bible purpose. It's a Bible thing. But it's not being done for the Bible purpose. Somebody says, well, that's splitting hairs. Somebody says, well, that's getting too technical. Or somebody says, well, that's getting too picky. You know, at least they're doing it. Is baptism a holy act? I mean, where do we even get the idea of baptizing people? Did man make that up or did God make that up? If God specified an action to take, does that make it holy? Has God set this action apart? Is it possible that man can take that which is holy and profane it? It's possible that man can take that which is holy and tarnish it, to where that action, which at one time was holy, would no longer be acceptable in the eyes of God. Is it possible to take worship, a holy act, and to tarnish it so much that it is no longer holy, it's no longer acceptable to God? What about the partaking of the Lord's Supper? What about the partaking of the Lord's Supper? Would it be possible, partaking of the Lord's Supper, is that a Bible thing? Did man dream this thing up? Did man come up with the idea, you know what we ought to do? We ought to partake of unleavened bread, and we ought to partake of fruit of the vine. Boy, that's just a great idea, and we ought to do that. Did man come up with that idea? That was God's design. Well, suppose we made some tweaks to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were some Christians who made some tweaks to the Lord's Supper. And God said to them, if you do not partake of this feast, and you do not partake of it in a manner that is worthy to God, if you don't do this in the holy way that God has prescribed, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. What? Wait a minute. That's a Bible thing, right? That's Lord's Supper. I take the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's a Bible thing. And if I'm doing a Bible thing, isn't that good enough? Does it really matter if I'm doing it for the right reason? Does it really matter if my mind is focused on the right thing? I'm doing the Bible thing. Wait a minute. Bible things have Bible reasons that they are done. And for man to say, well, they are baptizing, and so who are we to say, if you're not baptizing for the right reason, that they're not doing it right? What does God say is the reason? What does God say is the purpose of baptism? And if some man changes that purpose, is it still the holy act that God specified? What's the Bible say? You know what the Bible says, and this isn't everything, but here's a small snapshot. The New Testament teaches us that if I am a sinner, I'm not right in the eyes of God. I have never had my sins forgiven. If I am a sinner, that standing between me and being a Christian is being baptized. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. What are disciples called? Acts 11 and verse 26, disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Disciples are Christians. Go therefore and make Christians. How do you make Christians according to Matthew 28 and verse 19? By baptizing someone. And we've talked about that recently, how that word baptizing modifies the making of disciples and Christians, says that's how it's done. Standing between me as a sinner and being a Christian is I've got to be baptized. Does that sound like baptism is essential? Standing between me as a sinner and being saved from my sins, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Can I be saved before I am baptized? That's what's being taught in community churches, is that you are saved before you are baptized. Then why be baptized? If the Bible says baptism is to be saved, if the Bible says that baptism is in order to obtain the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, if the Bible says that baptism is in order to wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16, if the Bible says that standing between me as a sinner and getting into Christ and into His death and walking in newness of life is baptism. Except community churches say, I get into Christ, I get into His blood, and I begin my walk with Him before I am ever baptized. Then why be baptized? If the Bible says that baptism stands between me and even wearing the name of Christ, if the Bible says that standing between me as a sinner and being in Christ and putting on Christ and being saved, baptism is right there. And I cannot obtain, I cannot enjoy those blessings and those benefits if I am not baptized. So if it is being taught in any religious circle, if it's being taught in any religious circle that someone is saved and then at some point yet future they are baptized, what is the purpose of baptism? Did God give a purpose to baptism? God could not have been, He could not have made it any clearer than He did as to why someone needed to be baptized. And yet it's remarkable, isn't it? Is it remarkable to you that people miss it or dismiss it? They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear he who believes and that person who's baptized will be saved. And they try to find every way around Mark 16:16 that they can. And at the end of the day, what does Mark 16:16 say? No matter what you do to it, it still says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. No matter what you do to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, at the end of the day, does it not say baptism saves us? It can't be any clearer. So if I must be baptized in order to be saved, and yet somebody's teaching that you're saved before you're baptized, what's the purpose of the baptism? Why are they doing it? And is it okay to say, well, as long as they're doing it, then it's all right. We shouldn't be picky about why they are doing it. Well, then God shouldn't be picky about his purpose that he gave to it. And God shouldn't be picky about the purpose that he gave to the Lord's Supper and what he wants us to do in the Lord's Supper. And God shouldn't be picky about who he ordained to marry who and whether it was man and female or man and man. God shouldn't be so picky. But if God specifies, who is man to change that purpose? So here's what they teach. And I'm going to try to group this into some categories here and try to make our way through this. And we're not going to look at all of this in detail, but I want to make sure that you have an abundance of information to cover this subject. You have probably heard this stated a number of times, that baptism is an outward expression of a commitment to follow Christ. Both at Willow Creek, the community church that's outside Chicago, and we'll look at Saddleback that's out in California. They both, and I think Christ Fellowship does locally as well, but I can't remember if they use this illustration or not. I've seen it at least two places this week. They use this illustration that baptism's like a wedding ring. And the point they're trying to make is, this ring doesn't make me married, it just shows that I'm married. And so they say, baptism doesn't make you saved, it just shows that you're saved. You know what's wrong with that? You're taking an illustration and forcing it into the Bible to make your illustration prove a Bible point. Illustrations don't prove anything. If you come up with some illustration, it does not prove the Bible to be true or accurate on any point. An illustration merely paints a picture. But sometimes we take an illustration, we say, well, if that's true, does this ring make me married? Well, no, it doesn't make me married. It shows me to be married. And so, well, that's like baptism. No, it's not. Where in the Bible does it say that this ring is like baptism? Where in the Bible does it liken a ring to being baptized? Nowhere. And so we make up an illustration that sounds good to us, but it is not in the Bible. What they say is baptism is an outward expression. And so they say that baptism is a way, still Willow Creek. Baptism is a way people show that they love God. When you're baptized, it's just so that you can show that you love God. It's a public statement. You are telling the public of your decision. Same thing here. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment that you made in your heart to Jesus. It's an outward sign. You know where the community churches got these expressions? An outward sign of an inward grace? We were hearing that terminology before community churches ever came along. You know where they got it? They did not get it from the Bible. It didn't come from the Bible. You heard that before Bill Hybels and Rick Warren ever started their community churches. You heard people saying, well, baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward change. This is a little small, so I'll blow it up here. Once someone professes Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible says they should proclaim the life change that has occurred. The watching world needs to know if they're saved or not. So what's the purpose of baptism? To convince and to show the watching world. And so they say baptism has always stood as a public testimony for people. That's a bold statement. Because if you're going to make that statement, you need where did baptism start? If it has always stood as this, then don't you need a verse where baptism started in the Bible to say, here's the verse that shows, except that doesn't exist. You keep going on their website, blow that up for you, hear it again. It says it's an outward confession of an inward experience. And I know this is saying the same thing, but I want you to see how often this is the common thing that is said. Here's Saddleback out in California. The purpose of baptism is to publicly confess your personal commitment to Christ. In their statement, here's baptism. What's the purpose of baptism? They say the purpose of baptism is a public statement. That's what they define as the purpose of baptism. Let's get a little bit closer to home. Christ Fellowship teaches, the Bible teaches, that baptism is the first step in obedience. Again, there's not a verse that goes along with that. It's a spiritually empowering experience that God honors. Baptism allows Christ followers to communicate to the world their new commitment to Christ. On another page of their website, they say that baptism is a public expression, saying the same thing that Willow Creek and Saddleback teach. It's a public expression that they have accepted, they have embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have already believed that they're saved. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward grace. It's a demonstration. It's a show. That's what they are teaching that baptism is. Here's the problem. Here's the big problem. The Bible nowhere teaches that. For them to state that this is the purpose of baptism, for them to not just state it once, but for it to dominate their teaching on baptism, that it's a public demonstration, it is a public sign, it's an outward expression. For them to use that over and over and over, it's sort of like what we said last week about the prayer that they tell individuals to pray in order to be saved. They use that so often, you would think it's found on every page in the Bible. Because that is their answer, that you pray this prayer and you will be saved. But it's not found on one. There's not one verse that teaches that. What about baptism being an outward expression, an outward sign? What verse teaches that? None. Are we to, Colossians 3 and verse 17, are we to have authority? Are we to do all things in the name of Jesus or not? Yeah. Are we to come to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be our guide? If so, where is the verse that says that it's an outward expression? And if it's to tell the world, the watching world needs to know, one of the quotes said, if that's the purpose, who did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 tell? What world was he announcing to by his baptism that he was saved? Who was there? Philip, the Ethiopian, and probably a chariot driver. And the horse. Okay? Who are they telling? What world are they announcing to? What public expression is he making? Under this doctrine, this man should have waited until he got back to town. And not just waited until he just got back to town. He should have waited long enough to let everybody know that he was going to be baptized so that a crowd could gather on that occasion so that more people would know about it. That's, under this doctrine, what he would have been taught to do. And when he said to Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip should have said, "Well, what we need to do is we need to wait until we get into town. And when we get into town, what we'll do is we'll invite all of your family and friends. We'll need you to go through a course that will prepare you for this baptism. It's a few weeks that you go through this course to go through that. And then at that time, we will save up and we'll save up everybody else who needs to be baptized and we'll do it all." That's what this doctrine teaches. That baptism is done for a public expression, when the Bible never says that. Now, that's one element of what they teach about baptism. Now, what did the Bible say? The Bible said that baptism saves us, it washes away our sins, that it makes us a Christian, that it puts us into Christ. If you think that this is all that they teach about baptism, you think, well, that's not the worst that they could teach, and you're right, it's not the worst. Let me share with you some very, very bold statements. They say, Willow Creek on their website, baptism doesn't save you from your sins. They come right out. Baptism doesn't save you. But God says baptism saves you. How do you do? What do you do here? The Bible says baptism saves you, and a man-made church comes out and says, no, it doesn't. But this isn't the only time they say that. Here's Willow Creek on another part of their page. Baptism does not provide salvation. It's this identify you publicly. That's all it is. It follows a decision. It follows, they use that terminology, a person becoming a Christian. Baptism is an act of obedience that follows an individual's acceptance of salvation. They've already been saved, and then they are baptized. Baptism isn't a prerequisite for salvation. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And yet man comes and says, no, it's not a prerequisite. All it is an outward symbol that you have already been saved. Baptism was never intended to provide salvation. Remember what they also said? Baptism was always a public expression, and there was no verse for that supplied. And now they say that baptism was never intended. Did Jesus know that? When Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, was there somebody who stood up and corrected Jesus and said, Jesus, that was never the intent of baptism? Remember what we said at the beginning of the class. We're not trying to attack anybody here. We're not trying to present anything in a haughty spirit, and I don't want anything to come across in that way. But I think we need to be very diligent in our study to recognize that the Bible makes clear statements, and now man is making clear statements that they cannot coexist. You cannot say one thing is required and then come over here and say, oh no, it's not required. Saddleback, California, says the same thing. Baptism does not save you. It just shows the world that you've already been saved. It is not required for salvation. That is very clear as to what they teach. And it is interesting how emphatically these things are stated on their websites. You think about it, if in their minds they don't believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, okay, they don't believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, but why put it out there in those words? Just don't teach it. Just say you're saved when you say the prayer, and then later on, you know, we want you to be baptized. Why make the statement that it doesn't save you? Why include that? How can you include that? Baptism doesn't make you a believer. In this context, you're using the word believer to talk about a Christian. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism does not save you. It's just that outward symbol. So we come to Christ Fellowship. Does Christ Fellowship teach the same thing that Willow Creek and Saddleback do? Identical. Mirror copies. Everything that they teach, Christ Fellowship teaches. The act of baptism does not in itself save a person. Now, somebody might quibble with that and say, well, that's, you know, if you're just baptized, if there's no faith and repentance and confession, then that statement will be true. Okay. In a video, I don't recommend it, but you can go and watch about a 5-minute video. It's a baptism orientation video that they have on their website where they make it very clear. 1:20, he says baptism does not save you. At 3:40, he says you can be a Christian without being baptized. Is that pretty clear as to what they teach? Bible says baptism stands between a sinner and becoming a Christian, a disciple. You make disciples by baptizing them. You make it a Christian by baptizing that person. The Bible says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And yet here is a group that says baptism does not save you. If you were to write these five words on a piece of paper, and I would encourage you to do this sometime, to write those five words on a piece of paper, and then, right above it, right below it, wherever you want to, write these same five words, but only change one of them. The Old King James, and maybe another translation too, all you have to do is change one letter right here. Old King James says, baptism doth now save us. If you write those five words and these five, baptism does not save us. Baptism does now save us. What's the difference? One letter. T or a W, which one? That one letter makes those two sentences complete opposites. And then lay those sentences out with somebody you're studying with and say, which one does the Bible teach? Or cross out the one that you don't believe. Leave the one on there that you believe. You can't have it both ways. The Bible makes it just one way. It's interesting that they ask on their baptism request form, have you been baptized since you became a Christian? What does that indicate? That you can be a Christian before you're baptized. I know that's real small up there. You can't read that. But on their history, they indicate that in 2002, over 1,000 new Christians are baptized. Who is baptized? The Christians. The people who were already Christians are the ones who are baptized. Here's a screenshot that I got back in November of 2010 from their website. Here's what it says. And I want you to see how emphatic this statement is. It is important to note that the Bible does not teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. They had it on their website. A sentence that says, we've seen sentences that have said, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not make you a Christian. They make those kind of sentences. And then now they have a sentence that says, the Bible does not teach this. And it doesn't just say that. It says, this is important for you to know. It is important for you to know that the Bible does not teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. A person is not saved because he or she is baptized, and they go to the old, faithful, in their minds, trusty, dusty argument of the thief on the cross. It is amazing. It is amazing how people hold to the thief instead of holding to Jesus. It's amazing how they hold to what they think is an exception instead of holding to the rule that baptism does now save us. This argument has been made for decades. You can pull debate books off of a library shelf of debates that have been held between religious groups for decades, where this argument has been brought up and where this argument has been answered soundly. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and so we don't have to be baptized. That's a common retort that some people give, but this is not just a retort. This is their creed. You don't have to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Was the thief on the cross living under a law that required baptism? No. Why would the thief on the cross had to have been baptized? What was he living under the New Testament law that requires it? No, he wasn't. Then why would he... And why the thief on the cross? We had a lesson on this, what was it, a few months ago? on the thief on the cross? Why pick the thief on the cross? There's plenty of other people in the life of Jesus that he forgave their sins and they weren't baptized. Why pick on the thief? What'd he ever do? Pick on somebody else. Pick on that man who was lowered down through the roof in Mark chapter 2. Where the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, the men who lowered him. Jesus saw their faith and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And he was talking to the man on the bed. Wait a minute. He wasn't baptized and for sure he wasn't even looking at his faith. Does Jesus have the power to forgive sins? Yes. And the one who has the power and the authority to forgive sins says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's the law that we live under. We made this illustration in that lesson on the thief on the cross, but to make an argument that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, therefore I don't need to be baptized, is the same argument that you can make to say Abraham Lincoln didn't pay income taxes, therefore I'm not going to pay income taxes. It's the same argument. Well, how is it the same argument? Because Abraham Lincoln did not live under a law that required income taxes to be paid. We do. Thief on the cross did not live under a law. It's as simple as that. And yet that's their shining star, ray of hope argument that they make in order to prove a statement that the Bible emphatically denies. It is hard for me to imagine the boldness that it takes to make a statement. It is important to note the Bible does not teach this, when it absolutely does. Let me share with you some other things just quickly, and then we are going to conclude. That last slide, this slide, it's the same slide we saw a minute ago. They teach that baptism does not save, but the Bible teaches that it does. Let me share with you just a few other things. Interesting notes from their websites about how they view baptism. Willow Creek teaches, we offer indoor immersion baptism on select weekends throughout the year. You have to wait until a select weekend. In fact, on their website, they haven't updated their website in a while because it's still showing as of this week, their next baptism date is June 27th and 28th. That was their next select weekend for baptisms. And so Willow Creek is one of these, has multiple campuses, multiple sites. Unfortunately, if you go to the Chicago Willow Creek site, they don't have any upcoming services. You're going to have to wait because they're not going to be baptizing anytime soon. But if you attend their North Shore campus, their next baptism date is August 26th. So today is August 8th. You'll need to wait 18 days before you can be baptized. Same thing they teach. They have an outdoor baptism once a year, but that's scheduled for September 9th. If you want to wait until September 9th to be baptized, and if we blow this up right here, it says if it rains on the 9th, then the 16th will replace the 9th. If it's raining on the 9th, we will wait until the 16th to baptize you. You say, well, that's just Willow Creek. They offer these monthly. But this was back in 2006. I can't find this on their website any longer. It may still be there. I couldn't find it this week. But back in 2006, they said, we will accept the first 40 people to register per month. But then after that, you're going to have to wait until the next month. Saddleback out in California, same thing. Their next baptism was August 11th. And just in case you're wondering, there is no charge. When their next baptism date, this is under their children's ministry page. Unless there are severe weather warnings, the baptism will occur, rain or shine. But if there's severe weather, it won't. Now, here's their schedule. If you want a listing of their upcoming baptism dates, you can pick one of these. You can click on any. These are links. You can click on any one of those, and it will take you to a registration form. Let's bring a little closer to home. We got about 5 minutes. Christ Fellowship has the exact same thing. In fact, on their website, if you blow that up, October through April baptisms will be weather dependent. What hinders me from being baptized? The Ethiopian said to Philip. Did Philip say, well, let's see if the weather's going to hold for us long enough? I'm not trying to be silly with this. I'm trying to be very serious. On their webpage, it tells you how you can be baptized. They give you two options of attending a class, or you can do it all online. If you click there and watch that video, I'm going to skip that. I don't have time for that. A part of this orientation video, he says on this video at the very beginning, 10-second mark, baptism happens on the fourth weekend at Christ Fellowship, and you can schedule to be one of those people who's baptized, but you need to wait until the fourth weekend. What does that teach about baptism? They have changed the purpose of baptism. When you change the purpose of baptism and no longer teach that baptism is essential for salvation, first of all, why be baptized? Second of all, does it matter when you were baptized? I sent them an email. Maybe I shouldn't share this with you, but I am. I sent them an email just to make sure I was understanding what they're saying. And their email response to me is exactly what they had on their website. It's the fourth weekend of each month. I wanted to make sure I wasn't misreading. I don't know if this is from a welcome packet that I have. No, I guess I went right over it. There's a welcome packet that's inside. It's a green packet. Actually, the image is behind here. I just forgot to bring it forward. Inside their welcome packet at Christ Fellowship, little green folder. This is right on the inside as of May of this year. But notice again, it's going to be a beach baptism, weather permitting. What does the Bible say? If baptism is for the remission of sins, when does somebody need to be baptized? Do they need to wait until the fourth weekend? Do they need to wait until the weekend? Do they need to wait until Sunday morning service? What did Ananias say to Saul? Why are you waiting? What if Ananias came and said that to somebody at a community church today? They had scheduled. And I didn't share this, but there is a place on there where you go to register to be baptized, and you fill out a form and you watch the video and you go through this whole process to register to be baptized, and now you get approval. You're going to be baptized on August 26th. Okay, what if somebody today, what if Ananias came today to somebody who just registered to be baptized, and Ananias says, "Why are you waiting?" What would that person say? How would they answer? Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." Why did Saul need to get up and get baptized right then? Because he still had sins that had not been washed away. Sins were separating him from God because he had not been baptized yet. What if Ananias said to him, "Saul, our next baptism service is going to be next month. This month is already full, but we're going to put you on the list for next month, and then we'll baptize you." If baptism, as the Bible teaches, is for the remission of sins, that's why the Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 33 that the Philippian jailer and his household went out and were immediately baptized, even in the middle of the night, because their sins needed to be washed away. Let me just share one more thing quickly. Was that all of this up here? I thought I had all of it up there. Maybe I skipped and didn't have those, but you all know those verses. Let me show you one more thing from Willow Creek. While the elders strongly encourage immersion baptism, we do recognize that some individuals may request baptism by the sprinkling of water rather than full immersion. And so in those cases, just let the elders know that. When you come to registration, let the elders know that, and we'll talk to you if you'd rather be sprinkled. See, baptism doesn't matter. The purpose doesn't matter. The mode, how you do it, it doesn't matter. Then why do it? Why do a Bible thing if you're not going to do it for a Bible reason? Willow Creek offers the option of a believer's baptism in the modes of sprinkling and immersion. And they say the value of baptism, it just lies in the symbolism. That's all that matters. The value of baptism only lies in the symbolism that it offers. No, the Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion. Brethren, I hope that we are presenting this in a way that's proper, in a way that's respectful. But I think we need to understand what the Bible says and then what people are teaching that the Bible says, and to see that those are nothing alike. We have looked at the matter of salvation for 3 weeks, including this one on baptism. And we've spent that much time on it because here's the thing. If we don't get this part right, if we're not teaching the truth about how somebody needs to be saved, there are other things we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks, comparing other doctrines, other practices in light of the Scripture. But what is more important than anything else? And I'm not minimizing, I'm not saying it's okay to do those things wrong. I'm not minimizing and saying you can get those wrong and get this right. I'm not saying that, so don't misunderstand. But what is it that the world needs the most? They need their sins washed away. And if we're not telling the world how to do that, if we're not teaching them the truth on how to do that, what good are we doing the world? We're not doing them any good. Thank you for your good attention tonight, for your patience in this study, and I hope it's been helpful for us.